Thank you for listening to a message from the Manhattan Church of Christ. The following sermon was recorded during our Sunday morning worship service. The notes for this sermon are available on our website at www.manhattanchurch.org/sermonnotes. We hope that this message will be helpful to you and encourage you to explore the Word of God. And now, this week's message.
1 John 4:16-21. We have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness on the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not reached perfection in love. We love because he first loved us. Those who say, "I love God," and hate their brothers or sisters are liars. For those who do not love a brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. The commandment we have from him is this: those who love God must love their brothers and sisters also.
I hope that you will look in your bulletin and will find a sheet there that has at the top of it, "Perfect, the love that throws fear out." Get my wires going in the right direction here. As was said, we are in this time of preparation for our congregational retreat, and with there four of these messages leading up to it, the title of the retreat, the topic of the retreat, what we want to go into as far as the spiritual journey of the retreat is captured in the title that you saw before, Fearless, living in the house that love builds. Is the subtitle, and goes with it. And in the course of our reflections together, so that it's something that all of us, not just those who are able to go on the retreat, share in, we've spent two times talking about the idea of fear. Fear and anxiety, especially, those two things, using the text from the New Testament and looking at that, Jesus stilling the storm, dealing with our anxieties and so forth, not being anxious about our lives and so forth. And in this particular message, I want us to turn to that subtitle, "Living in the House that Love Builds," because that's a fundamental part of the whole thing too. Thinking about fear, thinking about anxiety, thinking about the ways in which we're vulnerable to it, the ways that we're vulnerable in the world. That's important. But also going to the other side and thinking about, what do we mean by a house that love builds? What does that carry in relationship to being fearless? We, as we said, one has to deal with reality. Certainly the Bible wants you to deal with reality. It does not sugarcoat the way in which human beings exist in the world. And we live as vulnerable people. We live as physical bodies that are, all too quickly getting old. As I told my wife this morning, every time I look in the mirror, I look more and more like an old geezer. I don't feel that way at all, but I look that way, definitely. And death is part of life. It's for everybody, and it could be at any moment with all kinds of circumstances. We're very aware of that. We, at the beginning of the service, mentioned that the earthquake over in Italy, and just there, buildings that had stood 700 years. Suddenly, this particular earthquake, they'd had earthquakes before, this one, not too deep, shaking just right, collapses these villages and people. People die in a few instants, or maybe over a period of time as they're trapped under these things. We live in a world of vulnerability. We live in our bodies, in our circumstances, and all kinds of things. We are vulnerable, and we're vulnerable not just to things that we could fear, like earthquakes, you know, that you can't deal with, but anxieties of all sorts of things, uncertainties, things that could come upon us. And we've quoted every single time that wonderful statement of Jesus that's the last statement before his great prayer in John 17. It's there on the front side of your sheet, John 16:33. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. And then take heart, I have overcome the world. That's the great part of it. The harder part is, in the world you will have tribulation. We do, it's something that we have to deal with there of the two sides of the thing. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And so as we think about this, the idea of being fearless and dealing with fear and anxiety and all these things that we've talked about, and the passage that as we were preparing for the retreat came to be a focus of thought was this one that we've also mentioned from 1 John 4:18. And as you just heard it read from the English Standard Version, it's fairly standard in quite a number of versions. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. 1 John 4:18. Wonderful saying, powerful saying, amazing. What does it mean? In some ways, whenever I start thinking about it, it's a kind of strange thing to say. Because in our common experience, love and fear go together very well indeed. They can be very close companions, certainly anxiety and fear. Often whenever we use the word love, we mean that we love something, that something has become, or someone, they've become really important to us. And that love in itself creates fear because it starts the process of this thinking about what it would mean to lose that one or that thing. And we worry and we protect. Love is a deep vulnerability. It's an emotional vulnerability. It's a vulnerability that the wise people of old often urged you really not to have. You know, don't love things too much because that makes you vulnerable in so many, many ways. We have one child instead of having 10 children these days, or 2 children, and we hover over them and protect them and worry about them because so much of our lives is invested in those lives, those children. And it's part of the growing up of as a parent over the years of realizing that if you're a successful parent, that means letting go. Until finally they start coming back, and then you say, fly, fly. Well, John, as you read this passage, John stresses love. Love is one of the words that comes up. It's one of the most common words. Love is really important, and love in that strong, passionate sense that it runs through this. But the translation, as it usually is, as it, from the English Standard Version, there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Kind of gives me a little bit of an out because it talks about perfect love. Well, if there's anything that I know, it's that I'm a human being, and therefore I don't do anything perfectly, and therefore I don't have perfect love, and therefore my fears are justified. I can stay with them. I don't have that perfect love that's going to throw fear out, and so I can't really deal with fear. I can't get rid of anxiety because that requires perfect love. And part of what I want to say today, and it's the reason for it's kind of changing the translation on the front side of your sheet there, is that that's not the idea. This is not creating a new fear that, oh, I've got to get love just perfectly. Otherwise, it doesn't work. John is really challenging us in this passage, but it's not a challenge to perfectionism. What is it? It's a challenge to participate in the life of God. For me, little me, you, to share in the life of God, to share in God's love, something that is outside us, something that draws us in to itself, to himself. And so that's what we want to talk about. And you'll see, if you look at the passage there on your sheet, you'll, as is usual for those of you who are here all the time, you know that I'm basing it on the English Standard Version, but it's highly adapted in order to make it just as literal as I can make it for the most part. And to try to highlight the flow of thoughts and ideas in this. And so I want us to really look at this. What is this love that he's talking about? I want to know how it is that somebody that's living in a dangerous world where the church was persecuted can say that this love throws fear out, that there is no fear. No fear exists in this love. Look at it on the front side of your sheet there, verse 18. No fear exists in this love, but rather this complete love throws fear outside. For fear has to do with punishment, and the one who is fearful has not experienced completion in this love. What are we talking about? Well, let's start with one of the things that the favorite phrases from the Gospel of John, favorite sentences, namely that we have in verse 16. And look especially on the front side of your sheet at verses 16 and 17. Notice that it has that phrase, God, or sentence, God is love. And I've included the few verses immediately before our text for today, 1 John 4, 7 through 15 as well. And you'll notice that at the end of verse 8, you have that phrase also, God is love. He repeats that twice. Now, part of the problem for us as we listen to these words is that we have so many meanings for love. So many ways that we use it. And that was the case long ago too. They had used these words for a lot of different things. This is the famous word that you'll often hear referred to if anybody refers to Greek, the word agape, that means love. The verb is agapan, to love. And these two words recur over and over in this text in John. But you can't get any more emphatic, and it's load something with more meaning than to say God is that. Not just that God loves, not just that God is loving, but God is love. That has the quality of kind of a revelatory statement and it's important. It's a key to all of this. And it starts off in verse 16, getting there. He says, so we have come to know and to trust the love, this agape, the love that God, and it's literally God has in us. It's God has lodged this love in us. He has invested this love in us. We have come to know that love and to trust that love that God has lodged, has invested in us. God is love. And then whoever stays, whoever abides, whoever remains. You can translate it in different words. I stuck with the traditional translation, abiding, because it's a little, it's not a word that we use a lot, but and so it can kind of carry this meaning. Whoever stays, abides in that love is abiding in God. And God is abiding in them. Just listen to that. Lives, two lives intertwined. God's life and our life. Abiding in that love that God has lodged, invested in us. If we've received that love and have come to know it and to trust it, then we are living in that love. That means God is living in us and we are living in God. Now that's as high a statement as you can make. And then in verse 17, he helps us with the word that I said was kind of the problem, the perfect love. In this, that I think it means in what we've just said, through this process of coming to know and trust the love that God has lodged in us and abiding in that love, God abiding in us and we abiding in God. In this, that love, the love has been brought to completion. Now, the word that they're translated brought to completion is the same root as the word that's translated perfect, or as I translate it, complete love in verse 18. Brought to completion. It's the Greek word teleoun, and then the adjective for it is teleos. And it's a remarkable idea here that John wants us to think about. He says, in this way, the love, that is God's love for us that he's lodged in us, has been brought to completion with us. Okay, God is love. And God gives that love. He lodges that love in us. But only as we come to know it and to trust it does it come to completion. God's own love, the love that God is finding its completion in you, in me, in us. Not that we can determine that. That's something that God has chosen to do. To make his love need or look for or find completion in us. It's a remarkable statement. This love is brought to completion. It's perfected. Sometimes you'll get that translation. It's perfected with us. And the outcome is boldness, he says. Boldness that before the final judgment, we can stand bold and bold as brass. Because what God has been wanting to do in the world has been done in this. His love, the love that he is brought to completion. Now, that's just an amazing statement. Now, if you look back to the preceding verses, you find how it is that God does this. You'll notice that in this, it's not, oh, brothers and sisters, I just really want you to learn how to love. Now, there's going to be some learning how to love. There's no doubt about that. But that you've rightly got it. What you have to do is to know this love that God has given to you and to trust it, to believe in it. To trust it, to let it, to know that it's real and to let it touch your life. God is the one who acts first and we receive. That's very, very important. God is the one who acts first, but he acts first in such a way as to make his own love himself vulnerable to us. I can reject the love of God, the love of the creator of the world. Little stupid me can reject it, thwart it, not allow it to come to completion in me. God wants that kind of love, because that relationship is of the very essence of what this love is about. And it's in those verses right before that it leads up to what this all means, how it is that God has acted first, and what it is that we learn about this love so that we can trust it, so that God's eternal life is shared with us. And if you look back over those verses 7 through 15, and of course, we could include many more verses than these, but you'll notice, let me read through it very, very quickly. Beloved, let's love one another. This is where he's going to end up too. But let us love one another. For that love is from God, and whoever lives this love, it's kind of an expanded translation of whoever loves. Part of the problem is whenever we just say love, we use that in so many ways, it's really hard to grasp. But this is talking about loving as a way of life. Whoever lives this love has been begotten by God, from God, and knows God. Anyone who does not love has not known God, because God is love. That's the end of verse 8. Then verse 9. In this, God's love was made manifest to us. How? God sent his unique Son into the world in order that we might live through him. In this is that love. Not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us and sent his Son to be the atonement for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God is abiding in us, and his love in us is brought to completion. That's that same idea, bringing to completion that love. In this we know that we are abiding in him and he himself in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and we testify that the Father has sent his Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is that Son of God, God is abiding in them and they in God. And notice what he emphasizes. Three times in here it talks about God sending his Son. That's the way this love comes about. God sends his Son, his unique self, his own self, into this world. And if you follow it down, notice there's the first one is in verse 9. He sent his unique Son in the world in order that we might live through him, to give life, so that life could be given to us mortal, dying, fearful beings. And the second one, if you go down, let's see, where is it? The second one, my eyes are not as good as they ought to be. Let's see, where is it that he sent his Son? Verse 10, well, it's right there below it, isn't it? Immediately below. In this is that love, not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us and sent his Son to be the atonement for our sins. Now, sin, all the wrong that we do to ourselves, to each other, in the world, the brokenness of our lives, so manifested in our fears and anxieties. All of that, he comes to be the one who is the covering, the atonement for our sins, to deal with the problem of our brokenness, our sinfulness, our rebelliousness, all of that. God acts first in all of that. And then the third one is down there toward the end of that introductory passage in verse 14. We have seen and we testify that the Father sent his Son as Savior of the world, the one who delivers, the one who delivers us, who delivers the world. It's not limited. It's the world, the cosmos, the whole thing. And that Jesus is that Son of God. And so it's that reality, that thing that has happened. It is a love that has happened in among us that has taken place. I included there on the front side of your sheet at the bottom, Romans 5, 1 through 8, a famous passage that we've looked at some before and certainly is related to all that we're talking about. We've been declared right on the basis of faith with God. We have peace with God. That's what we're aiming for. That's what this fearlessness is about. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access by faith into this grace. Now, this is Paul's way of talking about the same thing. Into this grace in which we stand. This is where we live. We boast of the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, we even boast of our suffering. Knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces tested character, and testing produces hope. And this hope does not put us to shame because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. Why? How? How does it come about? For while we were still weak, we are not the initiators. At the right time, the Messiah died for the ungodly. The ungodly, that's me. That's you. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for the good person someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, the Messiah died for us. God acts first. It is a love that happens. It is a love that is there, embodied, enacted in Jesus, freely given in Jesus, so that Jesus, as he comes in all that he is, in his teaching, in his life, the way he acts toward people, his death, his resurrection, all of it, he shows us God's deepest nature. He shows us God's reality. He shows us what the world is truly like. We see God. We see the God who gives himself in love for us. And so it's that God whose love takes that particular form, that it is seeking us out to be perfected, completed in us as we come to know and trust that love. Then that God welcomes us fearful little creatures. And we experience it. We experience it. We come to know it. And we come to put our weight down on it, to trust it, to realize that I can live my life based on this love of God. And it takes a different shape than it had before. I can know that this is a particular kind of love because I see it in a Not as a definition of love, not as a song about love, but in a person. In a person who is both God and me, who takes on all of our sufferings, who seeks the good of every single person that he encounters, who gives himself for us, and who out of that suffering creates life, resurrection life for all of us. There is that embodied love of God. We discover that we are sharing this eternal life of God, even in a dangerous, dangerous world, as we share in His Spirit. Many passages that one could talk about sharing the Spirit. I just included one at the top of the second side of your sheet there from Romans 8, 15 and 16. You did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. You have received the Spirit that declares us to be God's children, in whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself is bearing witness with our spirits that we are children of God. Not a thing we can do to bring that about. God has to do it from start to finish, but He does it. But He wants us in it. And it has meaning only if we are in it. So we don't know how to pray as we ought. We're weak. We're troubled. We're worried. We're doing But God is there with us, already giving his life, giving his spirit to us, as John emphasizes as well. And we share that interwoven life with God. That's the perfect love, that perfected love of God. And then when you see that, you realize what John is talking about. Notice it again, going back to verse 17. In this, the love has been brought to completion with us, so that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. What in the world does that mean? As he is, so also are we in this world. Well, I think one really good way of thinking about it is to go back to the passage that Matthew was using in our meditation on the Lord's Supper from John 20. And Matthew talked about Jesus speaking peace to them and the people and the disciples being glad and showing them his hands and feet. And he breathes on them and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit," and says, "Peace be with you." He says, this is on the front side of your sheet, John 20, 21. "As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." Now, what I just described a moment ago was how Jesus was the very embodiment of God's love in the world. Living, dying, showing it, manifesting it, rising from the dead. And what John says is that as this comes about, no one has ever seen God, but if I look at you, I see the places where God is embodying his love in the world. As that love is perfected, as you have come to know it and to trust it. And we have that same role, not exactly the same, of course. Jesus is unique, absolutely, but John is wanting to emphasize the connection. As he is, so are we in the world. That love of God doesn't just come and manifest itself in Jesus. It goes through Jesus into all kinds of weird and strange people. Even thousands of years later, changing their lives, drawing them into the life of God so that as he is, so are we in the world. We participate in this gift. We share in it. And so when he talks about no fear exists in this love, rather this complete love throws fear outside. It's talking about the confidence that one has in this whole realm of God, that God is the one who is ultimately in control of everything, and that we live within that. We are this completed love, this love that is the love that God has acted to bring into the world, has invested in us. We have come to know it and to trust it. It is completed in us. It provides the frame, the realm of our life so that we live in this world of God's love in which there can be no fear. But the nature of the fearlessness is not timidity, nor is it kind of a withdrawal into our serene gardens where we push all the troubles of the world outside and we don't have to encounter any of them. We don't get to get into a protected space. The nature of the fearlessness is boldness. It is courage. It is confidence in that God that we see in Jesus. It is realizing that that God is the one who gives his life to us, gave his life to us in Jesus, and gives his life to us now in the Holy Spirit and in the ongoing life of Jesus in us. And so we call him Abba, Father. Oh, yes, 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 yes. He's still the God of the universe, unimaginably magnificent and beyond all of our speculations or anything. But he is also the one who allows us to call him, tells us to call him Abba, who breaks the distance. Not just to become kind of your personal assistant, but to allow you to know just how profound his love is for you. That even a messed up piece of stuff that I am, that you are, he can love as his child. You can be begotten by him, as it says at the beginning of our text. And that we live in that boldness. It is not a boldness that says, oh, I need to suffer, suffer, suffer. Now, Paul is a person who's had all kinds of suffering imposed on him, as he talks about there in Romans 5, in that passage. He's had all kinds of stuff, beatings and stonings and everything else imposed on him. And he has learned to deal with those sufferings. And you have sufferings in your life, anxieties in your life. This is a fearlessness that never seeks suffering, but grows through it. That seeks to help those who are sufferers, that seeks to overcome it. It is never, there's not any element of sort of self-flagellation in any of this. Rather, there is deep empathy. It grieves with loss and death because those are very real things within our lives. But it sees all of it within the experience of God's active love that embraces my life, that embraces all the good, all the bad, and that holds me, you, within that astonishing love of God that manifested in this, in Jesus. And that's the reason that what we read at the beginning of our service, that passage at the end of Romans 8, that there's hope that flourishes, hope for us, hope for the whole world. That there's hope because the love of God will not be stopped. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. It breaks off suffering. Fear has to do, it says, with suffering. It's a strange phrase. It literally is fear has punishment. Fear has punishment. Punishment, the imposition of suffering, and so forth. And that's this love casts out fear. Punishment, I suppose, at the day of judgment. But also it sounds like, at least the way in which he phrases it, that if there's this punishment, this imposition of suffering right all along, that it has it right now, it brings it with it. And our fears often are the source of the greatest suffering that we have. The literal things that we have to deal with are often less than the anxieties and the way they tear us up inside. We may have suffered some, well, I don't want to use just trivial examples, but for example, people have been treated badly by their parents, let's say. And those parents may be gone. But the pain, the fear of that, the fear that it may mean that I'm not worthy, that I'm not worth anything, continues to eat away at the person. And they suffer out of that. And there's a thousand ways that we as human beings make those pains, those sufferings even greater than they are sort of concretely, externally. The fear brings its punishment and pain. But when we see it within the framework of all that God is doing, then you get to that place that, you know, it's, can anything separate us from the love of God? No, nothing can separate us. Now, the thing, though, that John wants to emphasize, though, is he wants us to understand this love, and he wants us to understand how it works, but that this love, that the love of God that comes to completion in us, as it comes to completion, has to have an active manifestation in our lives. It cannot be an abstract understanding of love. It must be active like God's love. God's love is an enacted love. It happens. It is something that comes into the world before we know it, before we want it, before we can think about it, before we can understand it. It is already there. And so as we conclude today, I want us to think about some of the ways that he talks about it. If you look at it, you have the word love running all the way through from verse 16 through verse 21. But if you'll notice it in verses 16 through 18. Certainly this is true in Greek, and I think I may have kept it that way in the English translation. All of the words for love are nouns. It's always talking about a love and trying to understand that love. Then beginning with verse 19, we reach back to what he said in verse 7, and it becomes verbs, and it's all verbs from then on, every time the word love is used. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother or sister, they are a liar. For anyone who does not love their brother or sister, whom they have seen, cannot love God, whom they have not seen. And we have this commandment from him, that the one who loves God also loves their brother or sister. Now, that's saying it in a very emphatic and a very schematic way, but it's talking about the fact that that love of God has to become active love in our lives. So how do we do that? Well, I want to think about it in two ways, and both of them are important. First, there are the practices in our lives that open us up to this love that God has given to us, that help us to know that love, to trust that love, to abide in that love. One is a kind of Christian meditation, study, meditation, but thinking, just thinking, to meditate on Jesus, to think the one thing, as Paul says in Philippians 2, to think that story of Jesus, to meditate on Jesus' life, death, resurrection, all that it is, all that it means, all that it says about the world, all that it says about God, all that it says about God's relationship to us. If you think about it, that is what by far most of the New Testament is. It is telling us the story of Jesus and telling us the story of Jesus again and telling us the story of Jesus again and telling us the story of Jesus again and then telling us how that story went out into the world and how it changed the world. And then allowing us to see how people tried to live out that story, that gospel in their lives through Paul's letters and other letters. It is that meditation on Jesus. And so this can bring in study of the scriptures, of course, and that's a great thing. But also, part of it is learning to trust it, learning to know and to trust it. And so that brings us not just into the external knowledge of what's in the scriptures, but the looking into ourselves, the allowing that to enter us and transform us. And so we practice self-examination. Now, don't practice self-examination first, because it's an awfully dark place in there. Learn the love of God first. And then see yourself in the light of that gospel. Practice self-examination. How can I, who in spite of the fact that I've got worries and fears and all kinds of brokenness and sins and rebellion and all kinds of stuff in me, God has still loved me enough to invest his love in me. How can I learn to embody that love myself? How can I do that? I included the brief passage from Ephesians 3, 18 and 19. I love this passage. It's one that really speaks to me very powerfully. But Paul is praying for the brothers and sisters there in Ephesus, and he says, I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints. Power to comprehend. This is that thinking about it, to meditate on it, to understand it, to grasp it. Power to comprehend what is the breadth and length and height and depth of what? Of the love of the Messiah, the love of Christ. To know the love of the Messiah, even though it surpasses knowledge. so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's what John is talking about. That you and I can be filled with the fullness of God. That we live in this love that is high and long and broad and wide. And for us to know that, to know that that's where my life is, your life is. Not just to understand the story of Jesus, but to meditate on it in self-examination, to let it in, to let it into my life, to let God's Spirit bring it to life within me. And in that, all kinds of other things, the practice of gratitude, just gratitude for that love, gratitude for life, gratitude for the messes that happen in my life, the things that I can learn from them, gratitude for the good, the bad, the ugly, everything. Prayer that we don't know how to pray as we ought. God's Spirit prays with us. It is a place of the interaction of God's own life with us, to live a life of prayer with God. And then times of solitude and rest. Because all of us have our own steady diet of anxieties, as it already is. And we need places where we can learn to turn off those anxieties, to bring this fearless love together with the stuff that we're dealing with in places of solitude and reflection. And there are a great variety of techniques that one can learn, that one can use, that can help in that process. But having times when we get away from all of the stress and strain of life and live a life that has that quality of resting in God. To learn those things, it's part of abiding in Him, remaining in Him, allowing Him to change us. John 15, verses 9 through 12, it's that famous passage about the vine and the branches. Jesus says, as part of that, as the Father has loved me, it's on the front side of your sheet there, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. What's the commandments, Jesus, that we need to know? This is the commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Well, simultaneously with that process of allowing this in to transform us, we need to practice actively loving others. And this is that abiding also, the love abiding in us. We practice. Well, you can't study Jesus without seeing the way in which he treats people, the way he sees them, the way he listens to them, the way he knows their particular needs and focuses on them. For us, just simply, even just the diversity that's in this room, for us to learn to see people, to listen, really listen to people, to listen to their stories, to know who they are, as much as our imagination and empathy will allow us to step into their experiences of life, to get to know them is the profound beginning of this journey of love. Learning the world that they live in, and then practicing hospitality to bring them into our life, to bring other people that are in need into our life, all kinds of situations, to break down the barriers and bring people into our life, to build friendships across barriers, but all kinds of friendships, every kind of friendship. Love, active love, is seeking reconciliation, forgiveness. I would imagine that probably most of us in this room, there's somebody that there's a broken relationship with that we need to heal, we need to forgive, we need to be forgiven, we need to reconcile. Love is reconciling, forgiving, restoring, renewing relationships, actively loving each other. We seek justice for people. We seek justice for those who have been hurt, harmed, treated with prejudice, treated with all kinds of oppression and injustice. those who have been wronged in all kinds of ways, and to know how people experience those wrongs and to live into that life. Paul says we bear one another's burdens. That's sort of putting it negatively. We join our lives together in this, but we bear one another's burdens. And in that process, the outcome is that one creates a loving community, a community in which not a single one of us knows how to get from here to there, but together we are helping each other in that. Loving each other, hearing each other, valuing each other, building a community that serves those outside. John emphasizes that it needs to start in the community of believers, right there. Love one another, the brothers and the sisters. But it, as you know, from Jesus, when he starts with those words that mean the people close to you, they tend to spread out, like that word neighbor. You remember, love your neighbor as yourself. Your neighbor is just the person that lives next to you. Or is it? Maybe it's anybody that's in need that you encounter. And so also here, this love not only focuses on the community, but also on all of those that are out there. That was the problem with Christianity, that in its early days, it had real difficulty having enemies because everybody was the child of God and one wanted to draw them into the community. Everybody was there, a welcoming community in which we strengthen each other. We strengthen each other to be brave, to be bold, to be confident, to live that fearless. There is no phobos, no fear in this love. This completed love throws fear outside. It creates a community in which I can realize that this love of God really is there. You step out of way and the messages that come to you say, oh, we live in a world of dog-eat-dog. You know it as well as I do, that everybody's out for their own good and nobody is going to care a whit for you. It's not true. It's not true. God has already cared infinitely for you, and he has called others into that love, and they care to create a community in which that love of God is realized as what this is all about. The love that throws fear out. Ah, what God has done. It's astonishing. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, we do thank you for what John has showed us, for this vision of your love, it's seen in Jesus, that comes into each of our lives and into all of our lives as a community. Father, you know our fears. You know our weaknesses. You know how we disempower ourselves. You know how it's so hard for us to take ourselves as seriously as you take us, though we often take ourselves very seriously in the wrong ways. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we may know this reality of your love, that we may see how it acts first and then challenges us to follow on, acting in that same way, that we may be in this world as Jesus was and is in this world. Help us, Heavenly Father, as a community, that we may actively live out this love as we come to trust it and to know it. That our own inner lives may be transformed by it, and that our relationships may grow and deepen and enrich one another's lives and the lives of all sorts of people that we touch. Help us, draw us into this love. Allow us to know this completed love that you have for us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Thank you all very much for sharing in this time. Let's stand together as we conclude our time to go back to some of the words of Paul in Romans 8. Paul says, I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Amen. Greet one another and go forth to serve.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from the Manhattan Church of Christ. We are located at 48 East 80th Street in New York City. Adult and children's Bible classes are held every Sunday beginning at 9:30 a.m., followed by worship services at 11 a.m. To hear previous podcasts, visit our website at www.manhattanchurch.org.